To go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that is on page 288. And Solomon is prepared here to lead in the dedication of the temple. He's keenly aware of this solemn occasion. There's no God like the God of Israel, and He is the only one that is deserving of worship. Solomon's prayer here is probably one of the longest and most memorable prayers recorded in Scripture. I don't know if it's necessarily the longest, but it is rather long, and so it definitely would measure up there. But this was an especially important time for the people of Israel. And so I'll invite you to follow along. I'm going to read verses 22 to 30 as we get started here this morning. And so 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And you have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven in the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have now to study this passage. Lord, we see the heart of Solomon as he comes to you in prayer. Lord, we see so many things that he mentions. And over, he's anticipating a need for the people to come to you seeking forgiveness. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as a people that love you, that want to be used by you, help us to recognize that we sin. But yet when we come to you and repent of our sin, you're eager to forgive. And so, Lord, we ask that you would excite our hearts as we study through this passage, as we consider how it can apply to our own lives. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our walk with you, so that through our walk, we might glorify you and be an example to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So without a doubt, this passage would be considered really a high point in the nation of Israel. After several chapters, if you've been here the last few weeks, the intricate details about the temple, we now have the scene as the people of Israel gather together and Solomon leads them in a time of dedication here for the temple. So we see verses 22 to 30, the praise offered to God. As Solomon leads the people in this prayer of dedication, he's completely committed to following God as the one true God. He acknowledges here the unique characteristics of God and points out that there are no other gods like him anywhere. He is the one deserving of praise. We see there verses 22 to 26, praise for his promises. Not only does Solomon point out that no other God compares to the Lord, but he also acknowledges the covenant-keeping aspect of his love. Most offer a cross-reference to Deuteronomy 7, 9 here and conclude that Solomon is drawing on that passage as he starts his prayer. In Deuteronomy 7, 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The Lord had made a promise to David that his son would be able to build the temple. And at this time of dedication, Solomon is recalling that promise. He knows that the only reason he was able to build the temple was because God allowed him to do so. He knows very well that it's God that's the one that has directed all of this to happen. He continues and reminds the Lord of his promise to David that there would not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. Solomon is asking God to remember his promise in this regard. God would never forget his promise, this one or any other, although Solomon probably did not fully understand the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, it would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Multiple New Testament authors point to Jesus as the eternal Son of David, and Jesus even received praise from those who referred to him as such. Solomon is claiming God's promise and then asking God to act upon it. I would say this is a wonderful example for us in prayer. This is how we can pray according to God's will. His promises are his will. And we pray those, asking God to accomplish his purposes. And as we do so, it brings him glory. And then in verses 27 to 30, praise for his power. As Solomon continues his prayer and is thinking about the greatness of God, he acknowledges that the temple that he has built is woefully inadequate at measuring up to the Lord's greatness. Solomon sees himself as not worthy to approach God. Despite all that he's done in building the temple, this was a massive undertaking. It definitely showed a dedication to God. Yet he asks the Lord to have regard for his prayer. He wants for his prayer to reach God, although he understands God owes him nothing. He sees God as gracious to answer him. We too must understand our unworthiness when we go to God in prayer. We are undeserving of his mercy and grace. We are able, though, to come boldly to him because of Jesus. Because of our sin, there's this great chasm between us and God. And no matter how much we try, we cannot bridge that divide. But God, in his infinite love for us, sent Jesus to earth to bridge that gap. As Jesus was here, he lived without sin. He perfectly kept the law in all points so that he could give his life as a sacrifice on our behalf. He willingly went to the cross. He bore our sins and he died in our place. He rose again on the third day, proving his authority to offer forgiveness of sins. Anyone who recognizes that they are a sinner and repents of their sin and trusts in the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross alone will have their sins forgiven. They are imputed with the righteousness of Christ and are then able to go boldly to God in prayer and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Solomon here approaches God with humility. He grasps the holiness of God. He requests that the Lord would hear them as they pray, that He would be attentive to their needs as they cry out to Him. At the end of verse 30, we see the main theme that's found throughout the next section. This is what Solomon is mostly concerned about for the people. His concern was that the Lord would forgive them. He knew they were sinful. He knew they were going to mess up. But he also knew of God's character and that He is a forgiving God. His prayer for the people was that they would experience God's forgiveness when they turn back to Him. And so then as we get to verses 31 to 53, we see the prayers offered to God. So I want to read this section. I know it's a little bit longer of a section, but this is really good as we just think about what is Solomon's prayer, what's going on here. And so if you follow along here in 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 31. If a man sins against his neighbor, and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people, Israel, are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, but whatever that way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And so in this section, we see multiple prayers offered to God by Solomon. It seems that as he's leading the people in prayer, he's wanting them to understand their need to go to God in prayer on their own, personally, and then collectively as a nation at times. One of the main reasons that they would need to go to the Lord would be asking forgiveness of their sins. Solomon's leadership in this helps us see that he understands the Lord to be a forgiving God. So we see verses 31 and 32 here, just ruling on personal offenses. So the first request here of Solomon is that the Lord will forgive the offender and give guidance to those who sin against another. In chapter 3, if you remember, we were given a vivid description of Solomon's wisdom and how he handled a dispute between two women, both claiming that a baby boy belonged to them. Here, Solomon, it seems like he recognizes that there would be situations in which, despite the wisdom that God had given him, he would need God to rule on a case. He asked God to judge the situation. He asked God to condemn the guilty and vindicate the righteous. Now, we're not told exactly how Solomon expected for God to do this, but one suggestion that has been given is it would be through the priest, the use of the Urim and Thummim, which, if you were familiar, they're gemstones that were carried by the high priest and sometimes used to determine God's will in a matter. I would say today we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us, which is part of the reason why the idea of even casting lots does not appear after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then we see verses 33 and 34. Forgiveness for the sins of the people. In this section here, Solomon presents a scenario in which the people go out to battle and they lose because they've sinned against God in some way. Does that sound familiar to any of us? It probably reminds you of Achan back in Joshua chapter 7. If you remember, he had stolen some of the spoils from a previous battle. He hid them under his tent. When they went out to battle against Ai, they lost as punishment from God for their sin. And so Solomon here envisions the people recognizing that they have sinned against God, and they're turning back to him then in repentance. He asks God to forgive them in those situations in which they are turning back to him. He asks God to remember them. He wants them to be able to experience true forgiveness from God. You know, God often works this way by disciplining us when we turn our backs on him, when we go after sin. That discipline is typically what we need to get our attention and recognize our sin and turn back to him. Solomon wrote the following in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. He said, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." It seems like in some ways that proverb fits in here with Solomon's prayer. God, we understand that you're going to discipline us, but forgive us when we turn back to you. And then in verses 35 to 40, forgiveness amidst punishment. And so in this section, Solomon sees some other categories in which God might punish his people. Through drought, famine, pestilence, list off several, or even their enemy besieging them in some way. Any of these situations could come upon them as punishment from God to get their attention. Now, this drought that's mentioned here is not simply from what we might call natural causes, but it's specifically as punishment from God because of the sins of the people. Solomon says that the response of the people in this type of situation is that they acknowledge the Lord's name and turn from their sin. It's later in 1 Kings that we read of Elijah's predicting a drought and then his prayer for God to end the drought and bring rain. As part of the forgiveness that would be extended to them when they repent would be God's teaching them the good way in which they should walk. He would instruct them that despite their sinful decisions in the past, they could walk once again according to God's wisdom. In verse 37, Solomon lists multiple calamities that God could possibly send on his people to punish them for their sin. Whether individuals prayed to God or the nation of Israel collectively prayed, Solomon anticipates that God will hear their prayer and act on their behalf. Solomon recognizes that at times individuals would go to God in prayer because they were stricken by some type of plague or in their heart they understood that they needed to. God knew their heart and God was bringing the conviction on them so they would repent of their sin and turn back to him. Here Solomon is talking and taking this prayer. It's mostly corporate in nature, but he's helping the people see that there's responsibility for them individually as well. They were to watch out for the condition of their own hearts and repent of their sin and find forgiveness and grace from God. Spurgeon says this, "A great many men think they know the plague of other people's hearts, and there's a great deal of talk in the world about this family and that person and the other." And then he says, "I pray you let the scandals of the hour alone and think of your own evils." He's saying, deal with your own heart. And Solomon sees that as a need here. They needed to deal with their own heart before they even try to go after and help somebody else with what's going on in their heart. We should be thankful that regardless of the sin, when we repent of our sins and turn to God seeking his forgiveness, we find mercy and grace. And then in verses 41 through 43, listening to the petitions of foreigners. And so here Solomon kind of turns his attention to praying for those who were not part of the people of Israel. He knew well about how God's fame had spread throughout the world. He knew how many knew about God's dealings on behalf of his children and how God's name went forth to all different kinds of people groups. He knew of Rahab's testimony and how she feared God because of how he had delivered his children out of Egypt. Solomon knew well about Ruth. It's his own great-grandmother. Although she was not from a Jewish descent, she came to know and worship the one true God. Solomon may have even been thinking of Hiram, king of Tyre, who was a friend that loved his father and who also remained a faithful alliance to him. As Solomon considers those that were outside of the nation of Israel, he was not wanting to exclude them. He wanted them to know and love and worship his God too. And so he prays that God will hear them. He envisions that ones from all over the world would come and want to offer their own prayers to Israel's God. Back in Genesis 12, God promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through the nation he made from Abraham. All nations would know of God's glory, and ones from all nations would desire to worship the one true God. Solomon was excited that the temple would offer this to ones of all nations. The temple was built with an area, and probably many of you know this, referred to as the Court of Gentiles. It was an outer section in which Gentiles were permitted to come and observe the Jews in their worship in hopes of being drawn to God in worship themselves. The Court of Gentiles is the area in which Jesus went into and flipped the tables of the money changers and merchants. A place that was to be called a house of prayer for all nations had been disrespected, and Jesus was compelled to address it. The main issue that Jesus was addressing in that account was a dishonoring of the temple. Here Solomon wants for this temple to be a place in which Gentiles could come, they could visit, and be drawn to God in worship. He asked God to hear those Gentiles as they would come and pray to him. He wants God's name to be known throughout the world. Is this your prayer as well? That you want God's name to be known throughout the world? Then in verses 44 and 45, we see listening to the plea for victory. Here the requests that Solomon offers is that God would hear the prayer of his people when they go out to battle under his direction and they call out to him for strength in the fight. Now it's interesting here. Solomon's careful to point out the situation is for when God sends them out. This is not a blanket request for every endeavor that they might want to go into. We too can pray and ask God for strength to carry on when we're involved in service to him in his will. This is a prayer that he delights to answer because he gets the glory when the victory is granted. And then in verses 46 to 53, forgiveness for those taken as prisoners. This section starts with Solomon's acknowledgement of one of the major themes that we're reminded of again and again throughout Scripture. He recognizes that the people of Israel are going to sin because there's no one who does not sin. Of course, Paul repeats this in Romans when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he continues and says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The reality of sin is something that we must all come to grips with. We have to be willing to admit that we're a sinner. It is only once we've come to that realization that we're ready to accept the fact that because we are sinful, we have no way to fix that problem on our own. Our sin is against a holy God, and justice demands that we be punished for our sin. But God, of course, is just and cannot allow sin to go unpunished. In his infinite wisdom, in his love, he provided a most gracious plan for our sins to be addressed by Jesus' sinless sacrifice. He sent Jesus to earth in human form to perfectly keep the law in all points, to be confronted with temptation yet remain without sin. He willingly went to the cross. He died as a substitute. He bore our sin on himself and took the punishment that we deserved. He died the just for the unjust and rose victorious, offering new life for all those who trust in him in repentant faith. As Solomon is praying here, it comes across as almost prophetic because he presents a scenario here that if the Israelites sinned against God and then were carried away to captivity to an enemy land. Now, even in the prayer Solomon is praying, according to God's will, since this type of scenario was given as a warning on various occasions, Deuteronomy 28 would be one of those times. They had been warned the repercussions that would come on them if they refused to be obedient to God. They were told they would be carried off into captivity. Solomon's prayer here is, if this happens, and while they're in that foreign land, they repent and plead with God in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul, clearly Solomon is saying, if there's genuine repentance in their hearts, and he understood that God would know if that was the case. We see here that while Solomon is excited that they finally have the temple, they finally have a place to worship, he understands that God is not limited to the temple. And no matter where his people are, even if that means they're in a foreign land in captivity, he would still hear them when they cry out in prayer. As they cried out in repentant faith, they could be sure that God would hear their prayer and extend forgiveness. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how they could have fellowship with God restored. This is how we have our fellowship with God restored. We confess our sins and trust that our faithful and just God will forgive us because of the merits of Christ. Solomon also asks that God would work to cause their captors to show compassion on them. Of course, God prompted Cyrus, king of Persia, to allow the Jews to return to the land and rebuild the temple. As Solomon's prayer continues, he reminds God that these are ones that are his people, that he had delivered from Egypt. He had redeemed them from the slavery that they were in Egypt. So would he not want to forgive them and restore them? He's already purchased them. As we think about the position that believers are in today because of Christ, we should be excited when we think that we have been bought from the slave market of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought by his blood. That points to a very loving relationship. So we should anticipate that God's forgiveness, no matter how wicked our sin, it's always available. His forgiveness is always available. Those who belong to him can be guaranteed that he will work to draw them back to himself, because he's already done the purchasing of them. Solomon's prayer here concludes by his holding to God's promises. God had faithfully kept all his promises to his people in the past, and Solomon's prayer is that God would continue to do so. His promises are backed by his character, so they have a 100% guarantee. And Solomon understood that. Then we get to verses 54 to 66, the purpose offered as God's glory. So Solomon wanted God's glory to go throughout the whole world. He wanted everyone to know the great things that God had done for his people in the past, how he was still working in their lives in the present. He saw the temple as just one way for God's name to go forth. Are you looking for ways in which God's name will go forth as a result of your life? Here in verses 54 to 61, we see the prominence of the Lord to spread everywhere. And so during this prayer, Solomon had been kneeling, but now he stands up to address the people of Israel. He reminds the people of how God has blessed them by delivering them out of the land of Egypt, and now has granted them peace in the kingdom. He has kept all his promises, and Solomon is stirred to encourage them that the Lord will not leave or forsake them. His hope was that the Lord would incline their hearts to walk with him in obedience. Is this our desire for one another? Do we desire for the Lord to work in the hearts of each other, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules? He understood that the only way that this would happen is if God worked in their hearts. You know, we do not naturally want to keep God's commands or live to please him. You know, we can put up a facade in which we try to make it look like we're living for God, but he knows our heart. Solomon's desire was that God work in their hearts to cause them to want to please the Lord with their lives. He wants for his prayer to God to stay close to the Lord. He wants the Lord to continue to work in hearts. Solomon wants all the peoples of the earth to know about the Lord. And then we see finally verses 62 to 66, the peace of the Lord to excite hearts. The dedication of the temple, this celebration of all that God had done and promised to do, ended with an extensive time of sacrifices. They had an extended time of celebration in which they offered praise to God, and their hearts were overjoyed thinking about how God had been working. The account ends with a reminder that the building of the temple was something that was started with David, in the sense that in his mind, but his son Solomon was the one that brought it to fruition. Verse 66 then says, on the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. They were joyful and they were glad of heart because of the Lord's goodness. They understood how God had been working. And so we see the promises here that Solomon is thinking through. He's excited. This promise here that he would be with them. We see that type of promise repeated throughout the Bible. And one of the times, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, he gave it to his disciples before he ascended to the Father. He said, lo, I will be with you always. God would remain with him. This is a promise we can claim. And so will you remember that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you? It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, how miserable you think things may be. God is there. God is working. And he's wanting you to always return back to him in repentance, understanding that your sin separates you from God. But he wants to have that sweet fellowship with you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the forgiveness that we can have when we sin. Lord, as Solomon said, as Paul said, we all sin. We're all sinners. Even those who have accepted Christ as Savior, we still struggle with sin. But Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as you guide in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that you would bring sins to our mind. And Lord, that we would repent and turn back to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.